time before I begin here because I need help. Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, I pray that you would give me the grace to say and speak and to be moved upon thee, O God, that you would move upon me to, with your spirit, with your presence, to bring forth the right words, O God. I stand here, O God, humbly, knowing that I can do nothing without you, knowing that unless you help me, I have nothing to say. I pray, O God in heaven, that your spirit now would not only touch me, but all those that are out and about, out there in computer land, O God, those listening in, all those that are here within earshot of my voice, I pray, O God in heaven, that you would be with every one of them. Help them, O Lord, even to discern whether or not what I say is right or wrong, and that you would bring that to my attention, O God, if I say something that is not correct, that I may make the corrections needed. I pray now, O Lord, that the devil be bound, rebuked, and cast away. Let him have no place to operate in this congregation. Let him have no place to operate here at all. Let there be a wall of fire protection round about this church, round about all the ears and eyes and hearts of those listening in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to attempt to bring forth a message, and it is called, Is the Fallow Ground of Your Heart Broken? That's the name of the message today. Is the fallow ground of your heart broken? I wanted to just mention that ground, the ground which is broken is tilled. It has been ground that has been laying waste in a person's life, and it needs to be broken up again. That's what it means. Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. In Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 and 4 it says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Boy, we know that without God's help in our lives, we are bound for hell. We are bound to take the wrong roads. We are bound in a state of helplessness and hopelessness without God, without His mercy to show us in the beginning that we need to break up our fallow ground, that we need to repent, that we need to know and understand what it means to walk rightly before God with the right spirit. We know that without His help, there would be no hope at all. What does it mean to break up your fallow ground? It means to break your hearts, your minds, so as to bring forth fruit. And I wanted to go to Acts chapter 26, verse 20 and 21 to read that. Acts chapter 26. Now, I'm very unpolished, so if you can bear with me, I certainly would appreciate that. Now, it's chapter 26, 20 to 21, and it says here, for these causes, in 20, let me back up. But showed first unto them in Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So, because he preached repentance, people wanted to kill him. Because he taught the precepts of what it means to break up your fallow ground and to live righteously for God, they set about to kill him. They wanted to destroy his life because they didn't want to change. And that's the way it is in today's world here now. If we speak up for righteousness, if we put a banner up in Jesus' name, people want to tear it down, or they find excuses or reasons to try to humiliate you, or to try to stop you from bringing forth or to being a light in this dark world, in this dark age. We know that God's word is truth, but we know that the devil is going to fight it every step of the way. The word of God is a seed sown there in our hearts. The devil comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. If we don't keep it in our hearts, if we don't keep it where it needs to be, a priority in our lives, if we don't cultivate it in that good soil, if we don't till that dry land, if we don't take steps, then that fruit will never grow. We will never have an opportunity to enjoy the fruits. Others won't benefit from that either. Because in our lives, if we bear fruit, it's not only for ourselves, but it's for the sake of others. Therefore, the mind must be brought into such a state that if it be fitted to receive the word of God. It's the softening of the heart, readily to be received and understood in that ground, that tilled and soil, that ground that is tilled, cultivated, with the weeds pulled out, the weeds being all those things in our life, all the fleshly things, all the things that cause issues and problems in our lives, in our hearts, to become cold and weak. We misunderstand people. We hear things wrong. We see things wrong. Without God's help, without God's Spirit, we can't even hear right. We can't see right. We can't even read what we're reading right. We can't even discern correctly. And we need God's help every step of the way. Because the devil is there. He's going to find any opportunity he can to cause you to hear and to see wrong. He's going to cause people to step up into your lives that you would have a knee-jerk reaction adversely, so that you would take things in a manner that wasn't meant to be. The devil will try to put a wedge into your life, will put a wedge somewhere, somehow, whether it be through a friend or family, co-worker, a stranger completely off the street or in a store, somebody giving you a sour look. All of these things are meant to break us. All of these things are meant to help us to take a good, long, hard look in the mirror. And what are we doing in our, how are we receiving things? How are we taking things? How are we living? So it's truly a matter of the heart. It's a matter of being right with God, being right with each other, having that ground tilled with good seed sown in good soil. Praise God for that. Looking in the mirror means judging yourself, judging your attitudes, your desires, so that we are walking in such a way, in such a manner, that there is a sense of responsibility, not only to ourselves, but to others. Our responsibility is to God as well, because He has given us His pure word. He has given us opportunities not only to live for Him, but to grow in Him, that others might see and hear and learn, that others might come and see that fruit, partake of it, be changed, be fed, learn and grow from it, that they too would come under repentance and seek God, seek His mercy and grace, that they too would want that in their lives, that they see in yours. Second Corinthians chapter 6, 17 to 18 reads, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." We know that in this life, there are manifold temptations at every turn, every corner, every walk of life, on every level, at any time of the day or night. Whether you're watching TV, and God forbid you should be watching TV, or that should be a prominent place in your heart. But even with that, we must also understand that it comes through the radio and the computer, and friends and family, who unbeknownst to them oftentimes are used of the devil if they are not filled with the Holy Ghost. If they are not consecrated unto the Lord God in heaven, then they are tools and instruments that the devil can use easily, because they don't have the discernment and the wherewithal to understand how they're being used. Oftentimes you find people starting to argue with you about things, and they walk contrary to you in spirit. They walk contrary to all that you are talking about or trying to do or accomplish. And you know that, well, there's something wrong with that picture. We know that not only do I need to look in the mirror and judge myself, but I think that everyone should do that. In verse 18 it reads, "And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So what the Lord is asking us to do is that we would line up with His word, that we would line up with His spirit. We know that the word and His spirit are the true two witnesses that the Word of God speaks about. We know that the Word of God teaches us to be Christ-like, to be Christ-minded. We know that the Word of God and His Spirit comes from Jesus. So we have no excuse in that great day when we stand before God, when the Word of God was opened unto us, and we heard it, and we read it, we've had opportunities in our lives to obey the Word of God. Not only to trust God, to trust in His Word, but to obey His Word. We know that in this life, we are carried away by the rudiments of the world. Sports of all types. People wear their Packer jerseys. They wear their Packer hats. They wear their little trinkets and all these things that they love to wear and adorn themselves with. That's idolatry. It's pagan. Pagan holidays, pagan rituals, idols in your life. Therefore, we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ with hearts meet for repentance. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 reads, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." You know, the word teaches us that we should tremble when we read the word of God. We should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It says here, "Having therefore these promises written in the word of God, that we, when we stand before God on judgment day, there is no such thing as ignorance, whether it be willful ignorance or ignorance in general. That's not how the Lord is going to look at it. The word was made available, written upon every heart. We know that there will be no excuses. Every man, woman, and child, those who are of age and are of understanding, who know and have an understanding of right from wrong, are accountable. Therefore, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Almighty God." Now, it says fear of God. If we go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, there is a verse I'm hoping to read. And there in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, it reads, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." So friends, we know that the word of God teaches us here that those who walk with humility, those who walk with a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. He says here, "Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So we need to bear in mind the meaning of these words. If we would to be right with God, we dare not neglect his word. We dare not neglect our duties as Christians to live a life meet for repentance. Live a life in such a manner that means that the Lord would require us to break up our fallow ground, that we would obey and walk therein. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it reads, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of this world worketh death." We know that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Wow, that's pretty deep. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. We know that there is no real true joy or happiness outside of what the Lord can give us. There are manifold amusements out there. People are amused at every turn. Trinkets, desires, toys. Oh boy. Our life is filled with them, especially here in America. That's why we have people here that are weak and sickly in the faith. That's why we have people here that can't hear, they can't see, and they can't even live right because they keep their eyes on their flesh, their desires, their needs, and they don't give it to the Lord. Their ground is hard, waste land, has not been tilled. Therefore, they become weak and sickly, destitute of all truth, hopeless and helpless, because they thought not important to call upon God in their day and their hour of need. They don't even know that they're naked. They don't know that they have these great needs. Unless God opens their hearts, opens their eyes, they can't see and they can't hear. Neither can they understand. That's a place of helplessness. That is a place, a true place of being destitute in the desert, of having nowhere to go, having no one to talk to, falling behind leaders that are blind, and they both fall into a ditch. The Bible teaches us to examine our hearts daily, to examine our hearts thoroughly. Hearts are dark, no doubt about it. We know that our hearts are dark. Who can know it? Wickedness, evil of every kind, of every sort, comes from the heart. But repentance brings light. Repentance shows Jesus, it shows God, that we are sincere. But repentance means one thing. It means to turn away from those things and never to go back to it. It means to turn completely away from all that and to not take it up again unto yourselves. Repentance is a way of life. Repentance is a way that when a man and a woman begins to hear and see from God, they begin to know and understand and see the need to repent, to be right with God, to do all that is right and good and pleasing in His sight, because we don't want to offend God. Because when we offend God, we feel a hurt and a stirring in our spirit, knowing that something's not right and we need to make it right. Everything that we do and say, if we don't walk circumspectly before God, it will come back and the Lord will make sure we understand that what we did or said was not pleasing. If you are truly a child of God, you will hear, see, know, and understand all of that. You will experience what it means to live in such a life and in such a state where all you want to do is do what's pleasing to God Himself. Nothing else even matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, I guess I'm kind of going backwards a little bit here in sequence. Chapter 13, 5 and 6 reads, Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Well, a reprobate is someone who cannot know or tell the difference between right and wrong. A reprobate is a man or woman of God who could care less whether or not what they do is right or wrong. There is no love nor concern for the truth. They neither care nor bring it to thought. It is not even a matter of consequence in their life. It's not a matter of concern. Therefore, they are reprobate. And unless God gets a hold of them somehow by his mercy and grace, they are lost. We need to look at our sins individually, carefully examining our sins, our shortcomings, our failures, our downfalls, our weaknesses, all of those things that we need to take a look at. We need to take them individually. Bring them one by one, because we sinned one by one. We sinned one sin at a time. Here, here, and there. Therefore, we need to take each one and repent. We need to examine each one willfully, purposely. Examine. Look at those things in our lives, those faults and those failures. We know we're not perfect. No one is perfect, only Jesus was, and that's why he came and died on the cross. There is hope. There truly is for those who will do this, who will examine their hearts, look in the mirror, and take each sin, confess them, and repent, and give them to Jesus, to give them over, and he will forget them. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. But he will also throw them into the sea of forgetfulness. There is such a thing called a sea of forgetfulness. There is such a place. And we know that without the Holy Ghost quickening us, there is no help. But we need the Holy Ghost to quicken us. Without God's help, there is no help. Yeah. There are sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And I'm hoping to get through this, if you can bear with me. There are sins of omission, and that is ingratitude, those that are unthankful. Those that, when things were done for them, they don't even care to say thank you to somebody or to acknowledge the good that someone has done to them, to acknowledge the manifold blessings. They walk through life as if it was supposed to be that way, expected to be there for the handouts, as if they're entitled to it. We live in a world today where people think that they're entitled to this and to that and to the other. There's no such thing in reality. No way. Then I wrote down lack of love to God. How do you absorb your time, your thoughts, your affections? Have these things offended God? Lack of the love of God in our lives can be made known in many ways and on many, 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 many levels. Unless we're careful stewards of our own heart to cultivate and to till the dry land of our hearts, unless we lack that desire, then we need help. But God gives us those desires because of his mercy and grace in our lives. He helps us because he loves us. He cares enough about us to speak the truth in our hearts, no matter what, no matter how it hurts. It doesn't matter. For God, one thing matters. That is that we live righteously before Him and that we come with repentant hearts, that we break up our fallow ground, that we be men and women of God worthy to be partakers. Then I wrote down neglect of the Bible. Do you love God's word? Do you read it? Do you contemplate on His word? Do you study His word? Do you take it apart and analyze it and let it sink into your spirit? Do you let it come alive in your life? Or do you neglect it? Do you put it aside and let dust collect on the Bible? Then there's unbelief. Do you accuse God? Are you angry with God? Are you unbelieving? Do you pray and ask things amiss to draw things upon your hearts of lust for your own purposes? Do you pray believing, expecting to hear from God? Or do you just say a quick 5 or 10 minute prayer and say that you've communicated with God for the day, and you go about your day thinking that all is well? You know, it doesn't work that way at all. No, the Lord wants us to dig in, to open our hearts and minds in such a way that we are completely yielded and given over, not only to His word, but to His Spirit. To be directed, led, and guided throughout the day on everything we must do and say. On everything that we find ourselves in. How do we handle ourselves with other people? How do we live our life in such a way that it glorifies God, and we want it that way? We don't want to glorify ourselves. We don't want to take anything from God. We don't want vainglory. God said that He would not share His glory with another. So unbelief is prevalent and rampant in this country because people have forsaken God. People don't care to hear from God. People call you a radical because you go to church every Sunday, because it's all you want to do is talk about the Lord. It's all you want to do is pray and listen to good, godly music. It's all you want to do is read the Word of God, and there's nothing else that even matters in this lifetime other than what is God doing? What is God doing in your life? And what is He speaking to you? What is He showing you? How is He working in your life? That's all that matters. And are we right with God? And on that day, the only thing that's going to matter is, were we right with God? Because, see, no one here, no one anywhere in the whole world knows exactly when their time is up, when their day is at hand, when their number is up, when they are called to stand before God and give an account for their lives, whether they are resurrected to death or life. That day is coming in every person's life. There is neglect of prayer, and it is grievously offends God when people don't spend time with Him. When people lack prayer, they lack communication, they lack the ability to hear from God. Prayer is a way of life. Prayer is done in each person's life who's committed to Jesus to live in such a way where a prayer is how you live, how you think, how you talk, how you dedicate your life, every waking moment of every waking day. When I used to work at various jobs that I had, and this is not to say anything that I am or anything that I've done is any better than anybody else in any way, shape, form, or manner. Believe me, it has nothing to do with that. Just as an example, I know that when I used to work, I found myself praising God all the day long. It's nothing for me. I'm nobody at all here. No better than anyone else. But I will say that I have had those days, years, where when I would go and work, I found myself praising God, praying to Him all day, even while I'm working, checking my traps up in some attic, or going, doing this or doing that with this job I had at TruTech Pest and Animal Control over in Georgia, for example, for 4 years before coming here. But the times there, it was so meaningful. And I remember shortly before I come here, that had it not been for my time in prayer, I wouldn't have been able to withstand those attacks of the enemy. The devil coming at me at every angle you could possibly think of to prevent me from getting here, to prevent me from obeying God, to prevent me from realizing the Lord's purpose in my life in many levels, not just here alone, but spiritually speaking, getting to that place where I can hear from God, getting to that place where I can truly worship Him and serve Him. And I'm not necessarily referring to doing what I'm doing now. I'm talking about everyday life. I'm talking about getting out there and being a witness. I'm talking about getting out there and talking to people, not being afraid to speak up, not being afraid to pray out loud, not being afraid to talk about the glories of God, not being afraid to speak and to say things and make mention of God's name. I remember a long time ago now how that the Lord told me in Psalm chapter 71, and I'm just going to go there real quick. Psalm 71. And in verse 16, I remember how that when I was up in the mountains of New Mexico, not knowing, I had no money, no car, no communication, no ability to do anything at all. And I was up there in that cult. And it was a helpless position to be in, believe me. But I remember those times up there when I was walking along that path and along the mountainside and praying and singing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I felt the changes come upon me. I felt the lightness in my step. I felt the joy in my heart because I spent time with God in prayer. And I remember how that at that point and at that moment He directed my life. He directed my path. And He showed me what I ought to do and how that He should direct me out of that place and out of that situation. And it's clear as day as today is light. I remember how that the Lord showed me that I needed to jump over that fence that was next door to this place where I was at. They had this huge plot of land out there up in the mountains near Fence Lake, New Mexico, up near the Indian reservations. And I remember how that I was told to jump that fence, and there would be a little cabin on the other side of all those trees. And that I were to knock on that door and make a few phone calls. And that's exactly what happened. And an old white man with white hair and a white beard opened the door. And he couldn't help but overhear everything that I spoke to with my brother Dave over the phone and my mom and dad. I told them not to worry about me. I just didn't want them to worry. And then at that point, I knew what to do. But I'm not going to get into all that right now. I know that through prayer, the Lord began to show me these things. And it came to pass as the Lord showed me. It came to pass, the words that he spoke into my spirit, that I would be back in Minnesota on a certain day, at a certain time. And sure enough, it came to pass. And before I left that mountain, on Psalm 71:16, it said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. The Lord specifically showed me that I needed to do that. And I have never forgotten it. To this day. Neglect the means of grace. When we neglect grace, we end up making stupid, meaningless excuses about our other spiritual responsibilities to attend, perhaps, meetings or church. People forsake the assembling of themselves. And God forbids that. He wants us to be encouraged with one another, to show up, to be faithful, to come to church, to do things with people, to encourage them, to be right with God, to be right with them. Iron sharpens iron. That's part of the principles of what it means to show up and encourage one another, to be a light, to be a strength, to be a help, to be there where there is no one else. We should not and ought not neglect the means of grace in our lives and lives of others, and how that we can affect others, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we act, the way we are. And people won't like it. When they're not right with God, they are going to run out those doors. When they're not right with God, they're going to run. They're going to hide and they're going to cower. When they're not right with God, they're going to find any excuse they can to make you look bad, or to say things about you, or to do things in some way out of spite, because they hate the light that is in you. They can't stand it. Jesus said it would be so. We knew what to expect, and it's in his word about those that would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen. There's also another thing that I wrote down, manner of performed duties. The careless manner in how a person works. There is no excellence in many people when the word of God says we ought to work as unto the Lord. To live our lives, to be a light, to work with excellence. There are many people out there who are uncaring, slothful, lazy, wicked, unjust. All those areas of their lives are made manifest in a hurry. All of those areas in their lives show up in the way they perform their duties. All those areas is what God wants to change. The Lord wants to take those areas of weakness and failures and turn them into areas of excellence. He wants to turn those areas into something that you can say, hey, the Lord did this in my life. If we go to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9. The Lord shows us what it means here, 18, 9. In Proverbs 18:9, it says, "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." We know that the devil is a great waster. We know that the devil works in those kinds of ways and mannerisms with people. He uses that. We know that we don't want to do or have any part or anything to do with that kind of a spirit and with those kinds of people. If we are around those kinds of people, we want to be an encouragement to them. We want to be a light, an example. But we cannot be afraid to speak. We cannot be afraid to live. We cannot be afraid to be that man or woman of God, of integrity, that person will look and observe if God is calling that person, and he'll make those changes, and she'll make those changes, whoever they are and wherever. Then there's a lack of love and compassion for souls, friends, relatives, family, co-workers, strangers, the list goes on. You know, one of the truths that I know of in that area of the sins of omission, the lack of love and compassion, is that if you don't love someone enough or care for someone enough to speak to them about the Word of God, to speak to them about salvation and hope found in Jesus Christ, then truly you have to look at it and say, do I really love people? Do I really love this person or that person? Do I care enough to be a light and a witness to those that they would see and that they would want to know God? Do I come to church? Do I seek to be faithful? Am I faithful at work? Am I faithful on the job? Am I faithful the way I do everything that the Lord has given me to do? Do I praise God and worship Him in a manner that is worthy of worship and praise? Or do I have secret sins in my life? Do I have secret faults that are unconfessed, untilled ground, because it is something that I like and don't want to give away? Am I truly repentant, or am I hanging on to things of this world, of this life, the rudiments of this world? What am I doing to change? But the lack of love and compassion is made manifest in the way we speak and in the way we live towards others. Neglect of family duties. I have never been married. One day, perhaps, I hope to get married. I hope to have a lovely wife. And if God is willing that that should happen, praise God, and have children, so on and so forth. But until that day comes, I intend to remain faithful and do as the Lord leads and shows me to do. But those that have families, neglect of family duties. I can only imagine what that's like. I really can't speak for anyone here or anyone listening in. Everyone's family situation is different. Every family situation is unique. Every person is at a different level with different situations and understandings of what they're going through. And I will never sit here and pretend to know all about that, because I haven't been there to live it with you. But I do know that the Bible gives forth principles that we are to obey and to live. And I know that the Word of God teaches us how that we ought to love one another and our neighbors. And it goes very deep. It's another study all by itself, that whole issue right there. Obviously, I don't have time to get into it all. But we ought not to shirk our duties as husbands and wives to be men and women of God, of examples. Examples of love and compassion, of tenderness, of understanding, of long-suffering and patience. Because that is the lot in life we are placed in at this point, at this very moment. And it's what the Lord has given us right now. And we must be proved to be faithful and trustworthy with what the Lord has given us. We live with a person, and yes, those that are married are one with that person, yet you will stand separately before God on that day of judgment. Therefore, it is important to know, realize, and understand the importance of seeking God on your own or with your partner, with your husband or wife. I wrote down neglect for of watchfulness over your own life. What is my conduct? How do I appear before others? Am I mindful and thoughtful of how I live towards others? I know I need to hurry a little bit here. Neglect to watch over your brethren. And there's one more after this for the sins of omission, but let me go to this one. Neglect to watch over your brethren. The state of their souls. If you see a soul, a brother, sister in Christ, who needs help, it's our responsibilities as brothers and sisters in Christ to seek them out, to ask, how are they doing? Are you okay? Is everything okay in your life? Do you need help in this area or another? We ought not to neglect those areas, those principles in God's Word, to be that kind of a brother and sister to another. Neglect of self-denial. Am I willing to deny myself comfort or convenience for the sake of serving others and God? Am I willing to suffer reproach for the name of Christ? The one who gave their last mite has exercised more self-denial than those who gave in abundance. That has always been true and remains true today. And that doesn't always mean about money either. That is a spiritual principle. Talking about money, talking about your time, your efforts. Many people don't have any money to give. Sins of commission, worldly mindedness, to gratify the lusts and ambitions, selfishness, greed, and that are not spiritual. In other words, worldly mindedness is the kind of person who has their thoughts and their minds and their desires all rolled up in one, just so concerned and worried about the things that they will wear, the food they will eat, the company they will keep, the car they will drive, the house they will live in. Who's going to see them? Am I being heard? Am I being seen? worldly mindedness? Or am I just going to be content with what God has given me? Pride, that's another sin of commission. Pride goeth before destruction. In Proverbs 16, 18, 19, it says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly, it says here, than to divide the spoil with the proud. I remember many times in my youth caught up in that sinful, wicked spirit of pride. And I have lamented my sins. I am very sorry for the things that I have done to hurt other people. The things that I have said or done, I have lamented with all my heart. And I began to see the wickedness in my own heart. And I began to see the pride and the destruction that it leaves behind. All the filth, all the garbage. And I began to see my need to change and repent, to till that ground that was laid waste and dry, full of thorns and thistles, weeds. It needed to be tilled. Proverbs chapter 16, 5, 6, and 7 reads, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And envy is another sin of commission. Have you ever envied others who esteemed others higher than you? Have you ever thought about, wondered about, and pondered upon why people overlook you? Why you don't have this and you don't have that? And why you lack in this area and that area? How that others seem to be going through life full of everything they have need of, but you have lack. You envy that because you have not, because you have not sought the face of God. You ask amiss, you have not, because you want it upon your own lusts. Have you harbored this spirit from the pit of hell in you? Everyone must take a look in the mirror and ask God to show us these areas of our lives that we may till that ground. Bitterness is another. Have you harbored a grudge towards others, against someone that you know of? People you've worked with that have made your life difficult and tough? People that have tried to do things to you out of spite? The devil loves to use bitterness. And that root has deep roots. Because bitterness is there for the devil's use to cause a wedge and a separation between you and God. How else could the devil be so effective in the lives of Christians where there's division and strife? Where people are offended daily because someone did not acknowledge them, did not heap praises upon them, or did not shake their hand, did not say a kind word or smile to them. And that is offensive in many ways. And people ought to be thoughtful and considerate about how they treat others. But see, the devil will use that too to try to gain entrance into your life. Slander and gossip is another. Unreasonable, unrealistic, unnecessary. The gossip and slander of others that they use against you is meant to ruin, to kill, to slay, to steal, to destroy, to injure, to do all those things. That's what slander and gossip does. That's why the Bible talks about that little member, that unruly member known as the tongue. You know, the tongue is what has caused more damage than all the missiles the world has ever known. The tongue, the small little tongue. That's another subject for study that I plan on doing at a later date. Levity, jesting, joking, no respect for God or others. No care or concern about how you talk, you jest and joke. There are many Christians out there today who think there's no problem and that there's no issues at all to be concerned about when it comes to going to a comedy. And those who continually mock God, those who use His name in vain, and then they laugh about it. Those, even Christians, who I would call pseudo-Christians, would use these areas in their life to garner popularity, laughs, so that they could look good, sound good in front of others, to be accepted. That's the wrong road, the road to perdition. Lying, any form of design deception by words, looks, or actions. Lying takes on many forms and many levels. Deceit and deception. Lying tongues, lying attitudes, lying words, lying looks, lying actions. Many forms. The seeds of deception and deceit. Cheating. Do you rob and steal and cheat others? Do you expect others to follow a rule, but you not? Do you cheat others from their just wages that they make on their paycheck? Do you cheat others out of their expectations to be respected and loved? Do you cheat others those good works that you should be giving them, the respect and kindness and that is due their life, that maybe that is why God put you there? Or do you cheat them from that? Hypocrisy. Have I confessed my sins? Am I willing to forsake those things in my life? Am I willing to walk in and obey the precepts of God as others would expect me to? Do I say things and not do them? Expect you to do them, but not myself? Do I somehow think I'm better than you? Or do I somehow think that it's okay for me to get away with this, but you better not. Do I have those false attitudes and expectations in my life? Those hypocritical notions? Do I sneak around at night, going to parlors and clubs, dance halls? Do I act a certain way at night, but then come back and try to be someone else before you? Am I living a lie? Am I a hypocrite? Or am I the kind of man and woman of God who cares deeply about how we live in private, because we know that God sees all things? How we live in private is who we really are. Robbing God is another. Tithes and offerings, squandering your time, your vain amusements and foolish conversations. There are many Christians out there who haven't understood this. They wonder why they're not being blessed. Cups pressed down to overflowing. They wonder why this or that happens in their life. And many times it might not be just about tithes and offerings. It might be, how are you using your time? How are you pleasing God? Are you robbing God in these areas? Are your conversations with other people in right standing? Are they pleasing with God? Can you be trusted? Bad tempers. People you know, people I know every day. These are people that have bad tempers with their co-workers and friends and family because they have not consecrated their hearts to God. Bad tempers because they have not dealt with the sin in their own lives, but they expect others to understand who they are. They expect others to put up with you or me. They expect others to carry the load and the burden of your own inadequacies. Bad tempers. That is true folly. There's no place in that for us. As Christians, men and women of God, there's no place in that in our lives. There's no place for it. Hindering others from being useful. That is true wickedness. To loiter yourself, but to hinder others from coming to God and serving God, to being of use for God's purpose, giving them opportunities to come before God and to bring their service to God, to be a part of what's going on. Here today, we have but a few people in church. The doors are open. Our hearts are open for God to come and people would be used. The people would open themselves up to be used by God. But many won't come. Many won't come anymore. They have other excuses, other desires, other priorities. But let us not be those kinds of people that would hinder others. When they come here, when they want to serve God, we must not only be discerning on how, but how that God would use us in the right way. How that God could use others in the right way. How that we would do everything decently and in order. If you have wronged someone in your life, go to that person and repent. If you have wronged some man or woman or child, make it right with them. That's part of breaking up your ground, breaking up your fallow ground. In Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 15 and 16, it reads, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Amen. Praise God for that. And the yellow light is on, but I'm probably not going to be able to finish. There is much that needs to be said, needs to go over. Maybe I've got a few minutes left here yet. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 reads, "And even as they did not like to retain God, in their knowledge God gave them over to be a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate." Hebrews chapter 6, 7 and 8, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which heareth or beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Means they are cut off from God. That's not a place we want to be, dear friends. Proverbs chapter 4 reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Therefore, all the more importance to till the ground of a dry heart, to break up your fallow ground, to be that man and woman of God where you can be planted in a place where God can use you, where God can water the soil of your heart, where God can plant good seed, whereby you finally have those areas in your life where you can say, "I do have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The nine fruits of the Spirit." There's so much I need to say yet, but I know it's time to close. So let me pray in closing. Heavenly Father, O God in heaven, you know all things, O God. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. All darkness must flee at your presence, O God. Your Spirit is truth, mercy, goodness. There is nothing that we can hide from or hide in our hearts or lives that, Lord, you don't already know about. Therefore, help us, lead us and guide us, O God, to have that right desire, that true desire, to be right with you, to till that ground, that dry wasteland called the heart, that we would break up our fallow ground, that one day we could be used for thy glory and for thy purpose, that we would come with open hearts, with an attitude that desires to change. That word change, we all need to change. But we can't do it without your help, O God. So Lord, I pray every person here listening in, all those in computer land, all those here within listening reach of my voice, that they would seek, O God, your plans and purposes in their life. They would seek to be used of thee for thy glory. But it's got to start with a ground that is broken, that a ground can be used, planted, watered by your word and by your spirit. O God in heaven, we give you all the praise and the glory and the thanks for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to sing a song or two in closing. And the altars are open.